You have your Bibles tonight and will turn please to the book of 1 Samuel chapter number 30. Appreciate all the prayers that were prayed for us this week. Several texts and asked about us, and I appreciate that. Breathing is better. My voice is a little weak, but that's all right. The Lord knows all about that, and it'll last as long as He wants it to tonight. But I've been praying and trying to get with the Lord about the service tonight, meditating on several things. And I've had a subject, really, I guess, stirring in my heart for several days. And I don't know how long that we'll go with this. It may tonight may be the only time. I don't think it will be. We may take several Wednesday nights if the Lord wills for us to do that. But I'm interested tonight in the home, and I want to preach about the home. I don't think there's enough preaching on the home in our day. And we certainly have not gotten in the shape that we're in as homes and families for an overabundance of preaching on the home. When I grew up, several times, I would hear men of God preach on the home. And the older I got, the less I heard it. And the reality is, the older I got, the closer I got to having a home and the more that I needed to hear it. And we have young people that are growing up and getting married that have no idea what God has said about the home. And we have young men and women that are having children and families that have no idea what God expects or requires out of parents within the home or the structure of the home. And so I want to tonight, if God would help me, and like I said, I don't know how long this will last, if we'll just preach a little bit about it tonight and just that be it. I don't think so, but I want to do what's on my heart for the service tonight. If you would pray for us, that God would help us. 1 Samuel chapter number 30, when you found your place, if you're able and willing to do so, we'll stand together out of reverence and honor to the reading of the Word of God. It may, as we read these verses tonight, may seem like strange scripture to preach about the home, but this is where the Lord has settled my heart and put some thoughts in my heart, and I want to try by His help to give them to you. Maybe it'll be a help to you in these days. 1 Samuel chapter 30, and beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I thought about these verses and the Lord began to deal with my heart about this thing about the home. And these verses are what came to my heart. Of course, we know the story here. David is the rightful king over Israel. Saul has, because of his rebellion and refusal to obey the command of God, Saul has been rejected. An evil spirit has come upon Saul, and he is now running for David's life to kill him. David is running from Saul, hiding everywhere that he can hide, in the caves, in mountains, in foreign lands. And now David has got to the place where in his life he has been anointed. He was there on that fateful day when Samuel the priest came in and called for the sons of Jesse. And of course the eldest came first alive. And Samuel looked at him and said, "Surely this one is the one that God has chosen." God didn't choose Eliab. He didn't choose any of the others. They all filed through, and it looked like that all the sons of Jesse, that none of them would be chosen. Samuel asked, "Is there not another? Are these all your sons?" Jesse said, "There is another, but he's a shepherd boy, and he's tending my flock." And Samuel says, "Go and fetch him, and I'll wait until he comes." David comes in. The Bible describes him being ruddy and of a fair countenance. He's the youngest. He's the most unlikely of any of the sons of Jesse to be chosen as the new king over the land of Israel. You have to understand, the man that David's following after is a man that the Bible said, as far as his outward appearance, that he stood head and shoulders taller than any man in all of Israel. And so David, being the run, being the young one, being the fair one, the little boy, nobody expected for God to choose him. But God told Samuel, "Anoint him, for I look on the heart." You looked on the outward, but I look within. And so this young boy became a man after God's own heart. Well, now not only is Saul seeking for his life, but the old man of God, Samuel, that anointed him, has died. And he's gone. He's out of the picture. And in David's mind, when Samuel walked in that fateful day and anointed him, poured the horn all over him, and the Spirit of God came upon David, and David realized the destiny that God had for him years down the road. But now in David's life, he's looking over the circumstances, and things are not going like David thought they would go. Things are not as good as David thought they would be. Things are not shaping up like David expected them. He expected, no doubt, for it to be an easy transition. After all, he had slew Goliath. After all, he had saved the people of God. And Saul, he had spoke with him. And Saul seemed very pleased until the day that the women sang the praises of David more abundantly than the praises of Saul. David thought, "This is not how I had it pictured. Things are not going like I planned them to go. This is not how it's supposed to be." And no doubt in the life of David, there is great discouragement that sets in the heart of David. There are many days that David made the statement that he was one step away from death. That he had almost come to grips with the reality that he would fall asleep and Saul would find him in the night and kill him and take his life. Because of David's discouragement, David here in the scriptures preceding what we read tonight, and I know it's a little different and seems a little slow, but I'm trying to get where God wants me to be tonight. But I thought about it, in his discouragement in the scriptures we read before we got to where we read from tonight, we find that David begins to act out of desperation. He feels like he has nowhere else to go and nobody else to turn to, and that things will never be as he thought they would be. And in reality, if we really get down to where the rubber meets the road, I'm afraid David thought that things would never be as God said they would be. And so in his desperation, he turns to the enemy. He goes down to Achish, the king of the Philistines in Gath, and he inquires of him if there isn't somewhere that he can give him to live. The very king of the people that have been the perpetual enemy of Israel ever since that day that that big old man walked out on the battlefield, the champion of the Philistines, Goliath of Gath, and now the very place where the enemies of God came from, David's making a league with them and a covenant with them to fight with them and stand with them and be friends with them, and he gets a piece of land from them and he dwells there. Bible says for over a year, things seemed to be going good. And I'm going to tell you, as I thought about this desperation that David was showing, somebody said desperate times call for desperate measures, but that ain't always a positive statement. Sometimes we get so desperate, and I look around in the generation that is coming up after me, my generation, and the generation coming up now, and they have become desperate for the things of the world, and in their desperation they have taken desperate measures in the home. The Lord began to deal with my heart about the warfare against the home. There is a war against the home. One old preacher said, "Why do you want to preach on the home?" And he said, "Because Scripture demands that we preach about the home. The Bible is full of examples of what to do and what not to do inside the home." Many times, somebody said it right, that man never changes. We're always the same. And what he meant by that is we don't learn from our mistakes. We don't learn from history. The reason history repeats itself is because the nature of man is inherently the same. It's always wicked. It's always evil. And instead of learning from past mistakes, we are inclined to do them over and over and over again. And there is an all-out satanic war against the home as we know it. We've lost the concept in our generation of what a biblical home is. We have lost the concept in our generation. Now, I'm not falling out with anybody. I'm not browbeating anybody. I'm not pointing anybody out. But the statistics say that the majority of children in my generation, the generation coming up, the majority of them will be raised in a broken home without a mother and a father, without a true family atmosphere. There's a war against the home. More marriages than not, statistics say, in our generation, over 50% of all marriages end in divorce. It's a war against the home. And I'm going to tell you, if we don't preach what the Bible said, how do we expect for young people to know any better? We're raising young people that grow up and know nothing about marriage except that they want to get married, and that the world portrays this thing of marriage like getting a car. You know, you just get one and try it out for a while. If you don't like it, you can get rid of it and get you another. But that's not the biblical view of marriage and the home atmosphere. There's a war against the home. Hollywood's not for the home. The world's not for the home. The television's not for the home. The internet's not for the home. Social media's not. I understand there have been some good things that have happened. We've broadcast our church services over it, and many people have said they got help, and I thank God for that, and I understand there are some good things, but the majority of it is against biblical values and against the home. And it all begins by desperation. People feel desperate. And you know why they feel desperate? Because the world puts pressure on them. And they feel like maybe things are not as good as they thought they would be. And they grow up and they get married. And I'm just preaching how it's on my heart tonight. And I think it's for somebody, or maybe for all of us, to open our eyes to the situation the world's in. But Hollywood paints this picture of what marriage is, and the world paints this picture. And then young people grow up and they get married and they have children, and it's nothing like what Hollywood envisions it to be. And so they get desperate. And they think if they can go out and experience some of the world, then maybe it'll change their home for the better. They think if they can become popular, their friends put pressure on them. I'm going to tell you what, in our society, we might as well get down to where we're living. The young people want everything when they're 20 years old that it took mom and daddy 40 years to work for. And they get married and they go out and they go eyeball deep in debt, and then the pressure's piled on and they get desperate and it ruins the home. I believe that's right. I believe I know what I'm talking about. There is such desperation. David must have been a desperate man to make a league with the enemy. And I'm going to tell you, there are young people that whether they really realize what they're doing or not, that are so desperate for things to be the way they want them to be, that they're willing to make a league with the enemy to get it to be that way. And so in his desperation, he joins up with this enemy. And the call comes one day that they're going to go to war. And David says, well, I've made this league with them. And I told the king I'd stand with him and I'd fight with him and I'd go where he goes. And so if they're going to war, then you, then me and all my men. It wasn't just David now. We have to understand he had a whole bunch of men following him. And they had families too. David says, boys, we made a promise that if they went to war, we'd go to war with them. If they fought, we'd fight beside them. And so David and his men pack their bags and they go to war, thinking they're doing the right thing. How many young people do you know that maybe come to your mind that are doing things that probably they should not be doing, but they think they're doing the right thing? And what it is they become desperate. And so they're doing things they ought not to do. And in their desperation, the devil's going to use that to distract them from what's fixing to happen. And David gets up and he goes to battle thinking he's doing the right thing. And he gets distracted down there on the battlefield. Them other people come. League with that king. The Philistines come. They see David. They see his men. And they say, what's he doing here? Ain't this the one that defeated our champion? Ain't this the one that stood against us, that vowed against us? And so David becomes encircled in controversy and debate. And what happens is he gets distracted from what's going on back at home. He thinks he's doing the right thing. He's become desperate. He's become distracted. And I'm going to tell you what's going on in our society. We become so busy. Husbands have become so busy. Fathers have become so busy. Wives have become so busy. Mothers have become so busy that we have been distracted out of what really is going on at home. And all the while, David's down there at the battlefield feeling like he's doing what he ought to do because of his desperation and because of his distraction. Now destruction is slipping around the backside. And David has no idea what's going on back at home. And while they're gone, the Bible said the Amalekites come in and they invade Ziklag. And they burn it with fire. And they carry away, and this is where my heart's been. I think this is where it applies to the home. The Bible said that they took their, in verse number 3, their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. David had no idea the danger that was lurking just around the corner. He was too distracted. And I'm going to tell you that young people and older people and middle-aged people within the home and within our families, we're so distracted by all the things of the world that we have no idea of the danger that's lurking behind the shadows. That if we're not careful, we may lose our wives and our sons and our daughters and our husbands and our families and our homes, all because we're so distracted by everything else that's going on in the world. I understand that there are things and obligations and responsibilities that we have. There are jobs that we have to work. There are bills that have to be paid. But we better not get so wrapped up in all of that that we get distracted from the reality that Peter said our adversary is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. He's not some tame little kitty cat that we can play games with. But we're living in a generation where people treat him that way. They feel like they have him under their control and they can collar him and tame him and train him. But I'm going to tell you what, they do it all the time in the world with wild animals. You can tame them only so much, but down inside the wild nature is still there. And just about everybody that's ever tried to tame a wild animal has got bit somewhere down the line. We could talk tonight about homes and families that they really thought they could get by. They had become so distracted. They had become so disillusioned out of what the devil was and what he was doing and the danger that was lurking in their own home that they could not see it. They thought everything was okay. They thought they had him tamed and a collar on him and they got bit and it destroyed them and destroyed their families. David's off at battle. He thinks everything's just like he left it. But the Bible said when all them other kings and princes decide they don't want David there, then the king says, just go on back home. I know you mean well, but they don't want you here. And the Bible said 3 days later, they make their entrance into Ziklag and they realize that things were not as they left it a few days ago. Now it's been invaded. And the whole city is destroyed. And I really believe that they could care less about their houses and about their land and about their walls and about all their possessions when they start running in what used to be houses and hollering the names of their wives and their children. And you see grown men who are mighty men of valor that can't find their wife and they can't find their little boys and little girls. All of a sudden they realize the danger they could not see had taken its toll. And now they're in despair. The Bible said they sit down and they weep. These men that were strong men. These men that were the men of men that would fight no matter what, that when they knew that Saul was not the rightful king, they resorted to David and stayed by him through thick and through thin. Now they're in such despair. And that word despair just simply means to feel like you have no hope, to see no hope in sight. You go home sometime and your house be burnt to the ground and your wife and children be gone and then see how you'll feel on the inside. And the Bible said that man that they had resorted to, that man that was God's man, that man that was the chosen of God, that man that was a man after God's own heart, they all go around and pick up stones and they said, we're going to stone you and kill you. If it wasn't for you, we wouldn't be here. I'm going to tell you something. They were on the battlefield away from home just like David was. And we live in a generation, and I'm not trying to be mean or preach rough tonight. I'm just trying to preach my heart to you. We live in a generation where when tragedy comes, and most of the time, a lot of the time, it's our own fault. We're so distracted by the world. We're so caught up in all the things that we don't see what's happening. And then when it does happen, we want to find somebody else to blame. We see it all over our nation. All these things that are going on, all these riots, all these protests, it's not who they're blaming's fault, it's their fault. But they want to find somebody else to blame for their situation. Mankind's always been that way. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, God come walking in the cool of the day and he wanted to find somebody else to blame. It's always that way with the nature of man. It always feels better if we can blame somebody else. We need to know what the Lord says about the war that's going on against our homes. The devil doesn't want a strong family. The devil doesn't want a strong home. Because I'm going to tell you what, a strong church is only as strong as the strong homes that make it up. These services we have don't happen just because that we come into the building. But what goes on here is a reflection of what has already went on at home before we got here. Back in the New Testament, I think we become, and I thank God for the church building, but we have become a lot of times so wrapped up and we become distracted by our traditions. But they met, the Bible said, from house to house. And there were many times in the New Testament that Paul commended men that had a church in their house. And that's what we need in this day. Some strong homes that'll make up a strong church and have godly atmosphere at home so we can have the power of God at church. And the devil knows that. And so there's a warfare against the home. Now there's despair that's went on because of this great destruction. They've burned the city with fire. They have taken their wives and their children captive. They see no hope whatsoever in things ever being okay again. I want to say this and I'm done tonight. If we're not careful, we'll look around at our situation, the way society's going, the trend that things are going in, and we'll almost convince ourselves that there's no hope for things to ever be good again. If there was no hope for anything to be good again, for anything to happen again, if it is, as most of the people of God seem to portray, that God is cramped up in some box and he can't work because it's the last days, we can't have revival, we can't have prayer, we can't have God in the home, if that's how it is, we might as well close the Bible and go home. But even in the most desperate situations, the most situations that look like it will never be the same again, the Bible said that David encouraged himself in the Lord. There wasn't nobody else to encourage him. Nobody else thought anything of him. He just went to God and said, I need some help. And the Lord said, pursue him. Go after him. And it's amazing that David said, should I? What do I do? I think that's where we've fallen a lot in our homes in this day. We try to fix everything ourselves, put the pieces back together ourselves, correct our mistakes ourselves, try to solve the problems ourselves, and we never can get the problem solved. And we ought to seek the counsel of God. That's what God wants. David inquired at the Lord. Seems to me like, if it was me, I'm just being honest, I just want to get up and go do what I thought I ought to do and try to find them. But David did right. He inquired of the Lord. And he said, shall I pursue, in verse number 8? And if I do, will I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue. For thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover all. And then we read in verse number 17. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil, neither anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. What a statement. That every child, every wife, every possession, nothing was lost. God gave it all back. And I want to say in this day, as desperate as times may seem, and as much despair as there may seem about our generations, about our young people, about our homes, about our families, there is still a God in heaven, and He can recover all if we will turn to Him and seek Him in these days. There is a warfare against the home, but we serve a mighty captain that's greater than any enemy we'll ever face, and He can fight the battle in our stead. We don't have to lose. We don't have to lose our homes, our families, our children. We don't have to in this day. The Lord is able, and He will fight for us. And I just wanted to take some time tonight. Hope maybe you've got some help, some encouragement. Something has been said tonight to help you. The reality that there is a warfare against our homes. We better be sober. That's what Peter said, be sober. That word means to be awake, to be at watch, to be on guard and vigilant, watchful, alert. For there's an adversary out there, and he's a-walking to and fro. The old preacher preached that the lion has come up from his thicket, and he's come out greater in this generation than ever before. But we don't have to lose it all. We don't have to sacrifice our homes. We don't have to sacrifice our families. We can still maintain a godly home with godly husbands and godly wives and mamas and daddies and children. And we can have the power of God in this day, even at home. It don't just belong in these four walls, but we ought to have it at home. We ought to be able to pray at home like we pray here, more than we pray here. We ought to have prayer with God there. It's not a Sunday morning religion. And that's where many homes have faltered. They have Sunday morning religion, but they don't have a daily walk with God. Without that daily walk, we're sure for defeat. And I'm glad there's a God. The old writer said He walks with me and talks with me and tells me I am His own. And He can help us and our homes and our families even in these last days. Father in heaven, I thank You, Lord, tonight for this privilege, this opportunity to have been able to be in Your house with Your people.